question is, are you ready for the preaching?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 17 and go down to verse number 23. I don't think it'll take you long to figure out what I'm going to preach about. When I read our text and maybe emphasize a few words in it, it might give you a clue. Said this morning I was going to preach on what the real problem with America is. And this afternoon you might have run through some different thoughts and ideas. And a few of you might have got it right. But I think it's going to be something other than what you normally think of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish..." Can you tell which word I'm emphasizing? "It's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for this service tonight. Father, we are expectant, Father, not of some tremendous delivery of a sermon, but Father, we are expectant of your blessing upon your word. And I pray, Father, you would take over this service at this point in time. I pray, Lord, that you would use the text that's before us and the thought that you've laid on my heart, and Father, the scriptures that we search. And I pray, Father, you would either remind us or teach us something of which we might have lost. I pray, Father, you give us a proper view of our country, Father, a proper view of what the problems really are. Lord, may we put everything into a biblical perspective. Father, may we see things as you see it. May we know what's made America great. Father, the same thing that made the early church great. Father, it made the disciples and the apostles so blessed of God. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Give us that knowledge that we need from your word. Father, speak to every heart. Should there be one tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, the message would be a little different for them tonight. But I pray, Father, that somehow in it you would use your word to penetrate their heart and to show them their need for Jesus Christ, the one who bore their sins on Calvary. Father, for we that are saved, may we love the preaching of the word of God. Father, may we love to hear your word. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, examine us and work in us tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Back at the turn of the 19th century, that's the early 1800s, there was a French historian named Alexis de Tocqueville. This fellow was what we call in our day a social scientist. They didn't have that kind of terminology back in those days because they didn't have the money to go with those big fancy terms back then. But what he did is he was a Frenchman that traveled around the country for his government, inspecting other societies and governments and reporting back to them at what he found made countries great, what he found made societies function, what structure in things that he found. And he went to countries like Algeria, he went to Canada, he went to England, and of course he came to the United States of America. After his tour of a few years in America, he wrote a two-volume book called Democracy in America. First volume was published in 1835, the second one in 1840. And it gave his overview, it gave his personal insights into America. And here's a man that's traveled in many countries, seen many different things, and he said, and when he wrote about America and what he thought was made America great, he's the one, you might remember the quote that said, "America is good because America is great, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." That's the guy that saying is attributed to. He also said this, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. I ask you the question tonight, what is wrong with America? Why is America in the condition that is in? Why does it seem like God's hand of blessing has been removed at times? Why is His providence not seem like it once was? Why is His protection not seem like it once was? Why is society and morality and all those things just shot to pieces in our nation? How have things gotten to the way they are today? Many would point their finger at the politicians and simply say, well, it's their fault for the condition of our country today. They have destroyed what democracy we have. And surely, without a doubt, there's some part to be left at the feet of the politicians who have gone contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. Many would point to the liberal court system. And again, surely they're part of the problem also. Passing laws and doing things that are contrary to the common good of mankind and to the blessings of God. Many would point to the government-run public school system and say, well, that's part of our problem. And without a doubt, it's part of the problem. Leaving God out of education and going on with evolution and all these other things and pushing a liberal agenda. All these things are problems. But that's not what this fella, after his observance of America and looking at the infrastructure and all of society, that's not what he said was the genius of America's greatness. It wasn't the politicians. It wasn't the public school system. It wasn't the Supreme Court. He said the thing that's making America great is the pulpit's flame with righteousness. And if there's anything that America has lost that has caused us to lose the blessing of God, we can point the finger at every president in Washington and every Congress that gathers and every Supreme Court and every local government. We can point the finger in all different directions. But the problem is with the pulpits of America. They're not aflame with righteousness. All that God would give us churches to get back to what we once were. That God would give us ministers and preachers and pastors that would get up with that holy book in front of them and just let things go and let God send down a heaven-sent revival. But America doesn't want that anymore. And sad to say, and you know the truth, the majority of Christians don't want that anymore. And that's why America is in the condition it is in. Our pulpits are no longer flaming with righteousness. When you study early American history, you know what you find? You find that those settlers that came over to our eastern shore, as they begin to move down into from Massachusetts and Rhode Island over into Virginia, down into North Carolina, into Kentucky and Tennessee, that every time they moved, that they would begin to move that westward bound, there'd be one or two families that would start out on their own, and they'd find a new place, and they'd begin to clear the timber and build their houses and plant their farms. And when that location got built up where maybe 8 or 10 families had gathered at that one spot over a period of time, when they got to 8 or 10 families, they said, we got to build a church. And they go in the midst of that small town and they build them a church and they find them a preacher, and the preacher would flame with righteousness. He'd get in those pulpits on Sundays and he'd preach on biblical morality. He'd preach on the need to be born again, and all of the town would be affected by his preaching. And it was that preaching that made a young America successful, that made it powerful. But the problem is today, the pulpit is not the center even of church activity anymore. The pulpit is not the focus of what people are going. People aren't there for the preaching anymore. They're there for the social interaction. They're there for the Starbucks coffee. Churches now, some churches even have cafes inside the church building, where people can have their material and creature needs met. They're filled with entertainment. They have the praise and the worship teams and the immoral dress or ungodly dress among those people. And they get the electric guitars and they get the drum set up there. And they have the flashing nightclub lights going all over the place while these people are performing. And everybody gets their thrill at the entertainment of what's going on. And when it's all done, they all applaud. I'm going to take advantage of having been saved now for 33 years. You know, when you're young, you think you're young, you can't. I'm not young anymore. Brother Jay told me today, somebody referred to me as old. One of his students that had to take his driver's education class was telling him why he was there with the accident he got in. And this might sound familiar to you. He said he was driving out Route 21 and pulling a boat. And this is what he told Jay. He said, I was driving out, this happened, this is me, by the way, if you don't remember the story. He said, I was driving out Route 21, pulling my boat, and an old man was stopped in the road. And Sonia automatically said, he wasn't stopped in the road. I thought, that's not the part I worried about. I'm going to take advantage now of being on that fringe of heading toward being that old man. I'm going to tell you this. I've been saved 33 years, and churches are different today than they were 33 years ago. Fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches have changed their stand from the way it was 33 years ago. 33 years ago, it worked when the preacher got up in the pulpit and preached morality and preached righteousness and preached the Bible and preached being born again, and the people responded by saying amen. And when they got up to sing, they sang a hymn out of the hymn book. There were no TVs up on mounted on the side. There was no bouncing ball to show them the words. And they preached the gospel and folks got saved. But now we've got a different stripe. We've got a different brand. We have to entertain the world. And you get churches tonight that will cancel their Sunday evening service to have a gospel concert. And you know what will happen? They'll fill the church. The people that wouldn't come for Spirit-filled, heaven-sent, revival preaching will show up for a gospel sing, for a gospel concert. You say, why is that? Because the problem's with the pulpit. America has departed from the preaching of righteousness that old-time preachers used to do. Now, it's still around. I hope it's here. It's still around, but it's a rare brand anymore. It's a rare breed. In the last 20 years, I can say that I've seen America's churches get infatuated with this thing of changing with the times. We went from the seeker-sensitive churches about 20 years ago. Well, we've got to change the formality, is what they call it. We've got to change the stiffness. Like, this is stiffness. What you've seen here tonight is not stiffness. We've got to change these things to make it more attractive to the lost world. So they'll want to come in. We want to be seeker sensitive. We want to be sensitive to those that are lost and coming in. And so we want to bring enough of the world out there and put it in here so it'll attract them to come in. It doesn't attract them to come in. It affects God getting out. We went from that seeker sensitive stage to the contemporary stage. This follows the seeker sensitive. The contemporary is simply this. Make it temporary. Do whatever works. Do whatever affects people. Whatever they want, give them that. And it's caused a watering down and a coolness in the spiritual temperature of born-again believers. And now we've gone from the contemporary. The thing now is the emergent church, the emerging church. And now they're making more changes and doing more different things. When the Bible tells us that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The problem with America is not the politicians. Quit getting worried about them. They're going to come and they're going to go and we're going to go on. It's not going to be the court. Those old folks are going to die. I mean, they're old folks right now. They're going to die eventually. And it's not the government public school system. Do what you want with your kids. Homeschool them. Do whatever you want. That's not the problem. But you better make sure that on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you're in a church where the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed. You say, well, sometimes it gets so rough I get offended. If you don't get offended, something's wrong. I guarantee before we're done tonight, if you've got thin skin, you'll get offended. Because the preaching of the Word of God does that. It's supposed to convict us. You understand that? It's supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. Bob Jones Sr. said, if the preacher doesn't make me mad, he's not preaching. If the Holy Spirit of God isn't coming down from something in the sermon and making you grind it out and sweat a little bit, then you're not getting the Word of God. And so we need to get back to our pulpits being in fire. What's the problem? The preachers are dressing down. Some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you don't look out there much, and hallelujah, thank God for that anyways. But the preachers are dressing down. We had a fellow preacher, I think last month sometime, a guest preacher in here on Sunday evening. And he showed up, he preached Sunday morning, Brother Cooper. Showed up Sunday morning, preached, showed up Sunday night to preach. And I was out in the lobby and I watched, they pulled in out there and he let his wife off and then he went peeling out of the parking lot. And I thought, what in the world's going on there? I said, what's the matter? She said, he forgot his suit coat. He went back to the hotel he had a shirt and tie on. He went back to get his suit coat. You say, would you have been offended if he got up and preached in his shirt and tie? Oh yeah. Without a suit coat on? Oh, I don't think I could handle that. But you know what did impress me? His desire to set the right example. His desire to set the right standard. He didn't want to have a turtleneck with a suit coat over it. He didn't want to have a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of jeans and flip-flops on. He wanted, as the man that stands in the pulpit, to set the example for you out there of how a person dresses in church. Of how they dress when they come to the house of God. This isn't Walmart. This isn't the restaurant. This is the house of God that we're coming into. And we come in here, we're not trying to impress other people. It's not a fashion show. But we're coming in here to hear the preaching of the Word of God under the sound of the pulpit. And this is this. Preachers today are dressing down. And here's what happens. The more dressed down the preacher gets, the more dressed down the congregation will get. And that's the problem that we're having. The preachers are dressing down and the preaching is watered down. They're worried about using words like sin. They're afraid they'll offend somebody if they talk about sin. They won't get somebody saved if they don't talk about sin. They don't use the words repentance anymore. They don't talk about hell. They talk about God will take you to heaven, but they don't talk about rejecting Christ and ending up in hell. They've watered down the message. The pulpits are not aflame with righteousness in America anymore. We need to get back to the Billy Sundays. We need to get back to those old-time preachers that just get up there and let it rip and let it fly. We need Bible in us. We've got preachers that are dressing down, preaching that is watered down. The Word of God is being cast down. It's being questioned. It's being corrected. It's become ineffective because people just don't know what the Word of God is or where it is. If you go to a church where you don't know where the Word of God is, you're in the wrong church. That preacher can't tell you this is the Word of God preserved in your language, error-free, no mistakes in it, God gave it to you. If he can't tell you that, I don't care what book he tells. If he's holding an NIV, if he can't tell you that, he doesn't know it. He doesn't know he's got the Word of God. Now, I know I've got the Word of God, and that every word in it is the Word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever. More on that in December. Preachers are dressing down. The preaching is watered down. The Word of God is cast down. The hymn book is set down. The hymn book is becoming something that's not important. First, they started taking the songs about the blood out of it. First, they took the strong militant songs and took them out of the hymn book. Now they simply don't use the hymn book. They use the screen and put the words up there where you can't sing four. You know, I can't imagine singing It Is Well With My Soul without hearing four parts in it. It is not the same song. I love hearing solos. I love hearing somebody get up and sing It Is Well With My Soul. But it's not the same as four voices singing it. And you can't do four-part harmony when the words are up there and no music with it. You say, well, preacher, I can't read music anyways. Yeah, but a lot of people can. And fewer people are able to because our churches have gotten away from that. They substituted the canned music, the recorded music, who's recorded by who knows who. And every once in a while the drums sneak in there, or the guitars sneak in, or something else gets in there, and little by little they go a little bit farther and farther. And then when they're all done, everybody applauds for it. I've seen this happen in 20 or 30 years. 30 years ago when I got saved, you couldn't find a Baptist church where people applauded when somebody sang a special. They just thought that was taboo. You don't. The charismatics did that stuff. But Bible-believing Baptists did not applaud for somebody. They said, amen, like they did in the Bible. But things have changed. And the hymn book is being cast down. And because of that, because the preachers are dressing down, the preaching is watered down, the Word of God is cast down, and the hymn book is set down, the spiritual temperature of the average believer is going down. And the average Christian today has no idea what biblical Christianity is about. No idea about living godly. No idea about pleasing the Lord and living for Him. They've gone to these social clubs that meet all of their physical needs and give them entertainment and pleasure and all the things that satisfy their carnal nature. And they have no spiritual appetite for the things of God. And America goes downhill and they point their fingers at the politicians and the courthouses and the school systems when the problem is in the pulpit. The pulpit is the problem is with the preaching. It doesn't take much to realize that if you read your Bible. Because the word preach, preacher, preaching, preacheth, all those different words that are in there, are there 153 times, the majority of them in the New Testament. The early church of Acts, you can't read the book of Acts without reading. They went into this town and preached. And they went into that place and preached. And when they had preached the word, and they went here and they went there, and they preached and preached. And what happened in the book of Acts? The church exploded numerically. You say, oh, you can't do it that way anymore. That's God's way of doing it. It still works. It's still the answer. The church has just changed and adapted to the world to please them and an effort to read them. And instead of Bible preaching, we've got some kind of sensual, touchy-feely, generic religion that's going on in our country. And people can't handle the truth. They can't handle Bible preaching. We had a visitor here a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday evening. Some of you might remember that. Preaching through Psalms. We're in Psalm chapter 73. And at the end of the service, I've known him for a long, long time, 30 years. And he was visiting our service. We were talking in the back. He said, Brother Steve, he said, a lot of churches today don't realize that things are going to get tough. Things are not going to get easier. They're going to get harder in America to be a Christian and to live for Christ and to do right and stand right. It's going to be hard. And many Christians are not going to be able to do it because they've not been taught Bible. And I don't say this for a pat, but he said, your church folks won't have that problem. Now, I don't say that to talk about this guy. I say that to talk about what needs to come from this pulpit. And that is sound doctrinal Bible preaching and teaching. Because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Don't buy the philosophy that you've got to water it down and tone it down and take out some of the offensive words like sin and hell and devil and Satan and all that stuff. Don't buy any of that. It's worked for thousands of years. And it still works today. It worked in 1975 when I got saved, and it works in 2009 the exact same way. We don't have to adapt the church to the world. We've got to let the world know that the church is something different, and the message it has can change them. The book of Acts, 38 times, everywhere they went, everyone they met, they preached the gospel. According to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's what Noah was, a preacher of righteousness. Jonah was told in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2 to go to Nineveh and preach. John the Baptist, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, came preaching. Now I think if Noah did it and Jonah did it and John the Baptist did it, if it's good enough for them, can we use the old Coldfield thing? If it's good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for us. If preaching is what made the difference for them and God put a star upon their preaching, I think God puts a star upon the same thing today. We read that the Lord Jesus came into Galilee in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 preaching. In fact, if you run the references of the times that it says that Jesus preached, you know what people think of? Well, He healed people. He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Yeah, but there's more mention of His preaching than there is anything else. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, I like this, that when everybody got in the room because they were interested in Him and wanted to see His healing, and in Mark chapter 2, when they got in the room and it was so crowded, there was no room, not even by the door. This is where the story is about the men taking the ceiling tiles off and lowering the guy down through there. The Bible says in that story in Mark chapter 2 that when the room was filled and there's no more room for anybody else, you know what He did? He preached. That's what Jesus Christ, He said, this is an opportunity to preach. He said, we'll get to the healing later. We'll take care of these people's physical needs later. It's time to preach right now. Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, to preach. Philip went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 and preached. And by the way, on the way down there, he met an Ethiopian man that was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he got saved. That's what we need to be preaching. That's what needs to come out today. The Bible says that Paul and Barnabas went to Macedonia in Acts 16, verse 6, assuredly gathering that the Lord Jesus had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Preaching is the thing. I'm not against other ministries. It's good to feed the poor. It's good to have medical missions and take care of their needs. But if those things are done without any preaching of the gospel, you've met a temporary need and not an eternal need. We're not going to have bake sales and yard sales and all these other things around the church. Our focus is going to be on preaching. If you haven't figured that out yet, you haven't been around very long. Amen. The focus is going to be on the preaching of the Word of God because that's what God blesses. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, boy, when you talk about a preacher, outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Paul was the man. His heart and his life and his soul was in preaching. He said, well, he's a missionary. Missionaries can't preach. Popular thought of or of theology in our day among many people. The Apostle Paul was a preacher. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. He wanted to get to Rome for one reason, not to see the sights, not to have a vacation trip. He wanted to get to Rome so he could preach to them. Paul said in Romans 15, 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, 20, I have strived to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, you know this one. Paul said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The heart of the Word of God, the heart of the message of God is preaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has manifested His Word through preaching. It is the preaching of the cross that brings salvation to the lost soul. It is the preaching of the cross that America has lost that has made it ineffective in our day. The churches with their religious right movement, their involvement in conservatism, you've got conservatives now that are on the religious right that are by no means religious. They're not church-going people. They're not saved people. But they're in that conservative movement and swallowed up by the religious right. That thing doesn't have God anywhere near it. The problem for our country is to get our pulpits back to flaming with righteousness. Our Bible colleges need to teach young men that when you get in that pulpit, give the Word of God. Everybody has a different style, a different way of delivery, but at least when you get in there, give out the Word of God. Don't worry about the Reader's Digest. Don't worry about the secular books and these thoughts and all these things that are taught. Get up there and preach the Word. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long-suffering. We need preaching of the Word. Turn, if you would, to the book of Amos. And when I find it, I'll laugh at you. After Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Look at Amos chapter 8. Verse number 11. I recognize the day that God is telling the Jewish people about in Amos chapter 8. But I also see the application in our country. In Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I don't know if you realize this or recognize this, but the majority of churches in America, the majority of churches in this town, you could go in on a Sunday morning, you wouldn't need a Bible. The majority of churches in this town, the majority of Christians that go to those churches don't have a personal Bible. They're not encouraged to read their Bible for themselves. They don't carry one around that is their personal Bible. When the preacher preaches, if they get anywhere where even verses are mentioned, they just look at the printing up on the screen. That's all the Bible they ever get. They're never taught or encouraged that they need to go home and read it every day and read its pages and let it pour over them and cleanse them and wash them and bless them. And right now in the day, you say, well, does that mean there's a famine? The famine's not even here yet. You can still go to the bookstore and get it. You can go online and find Bibles all over the place. But people aren't doing it. Because within our churches, they're not being told, you need a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being taught. You need God's blessing on your life. You need to communicate with Him every day. And the problem is not out there, folks. The problem is in the churches of America. The main foundation of the church needs to be the pulpit right here. And I'm not talking about this physical thing. But I'm talking about what takes place right here in the preaching of the Word of God. Too many churches are going down the tubes these days. Matt and I were talking about it because he gets around, he goes as a missionary, he gets into a lot of churches, comes home on furlough, and churches that used to support him that were firm, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Baptist churches now are making changes. And as a missionary, he's got to deal with the issue of what do I do? This church has changed about halfway from where it was before, and I see where it's going. And about the time I come back from the field in 3 years or so, I know where this church is going to be because I can see the direction it's going. What do I do? That's a difficult situation for a missionary. Because churches are changing. You know, somebody says, Bible Baptist Church is just old-fashioned. They might say it casting down in their teeth. You know what I say? That's a blessing.
Amen.
Oh, they still use that old Bible. That's a blessing.
Amen.
They still use the hymn book in there. They use live music, the piano, and even a cappella if there's nobody to play it. You know, everybody's a singer that has canned music. Have you ever noticed that? People can get up and sing that have no ability to sing if they've got a good background behind them because it covers everything. Just turn a little louder, you don't have to worry about it. So people have said, for a church our size, we are blessed with musical ability and talent. You know what I attribute that to? Making them do it on their own. Using the live music, having to play an instrument, have to sing a cappella, have to know the melodies, have to know the parts, have to know all these things. That's what brings that blessing upon. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A church needs to be built on Bible preaching. If you're going to be a member of Bible Baptist Church, if you're a regular attendee of Bible Baptist Church, may I just inform you now, if you don't already know, the thrust and the theme of this church is going to be this place right here. We're not interested in filling the stage up here with a bunch of people and singing a bunch of songs and entertaining you. If it takes a duet up here singing Channels Only, that's what we'll do. If it takes one or two or three people up here singing different songs that honor God and glorify God, I mean, people call me all the time and say, are you conservative in your music? I want to say, you have no idea. We will redefine for you the definition of conservative. Because what you think is conservative is liberal to us. You say, well, we ever change? No. Do you think there's something wrong with some of those little things? No. But we're not going that direction. Because I know what happens when you begin to go that direction. When you make some exceptions, and I made an exception when our church was less than a year old. I had a fellow preacher that told me, I got this guy coming in to sing for me. Would you have him? We were out at the truck stop. Just started the church. Would you have him in? He's going to come and sing for me. And I said, well, I don't really like to have people in just to sing. I mean, if they preach and they sing, that's fine. But just, you know, I'm not really into that stuff, but it was a friend. You know how you compromise for friends. I said, all right. To this day, I've regretted it. He came in and he had his little tape player soundtrack system and he played songs with instruments on there that I wouldn't allow up here on this platform. That's what always gets me with that music, is why preachers that take a strong stand against these certain instruments up here in the church will allow a soundtrack that's got all of them in the background anyways. Doesn't seem consistent to me. But this church is going to be built and established on Bible preaching. Sound doctrine. Not the gospel group, but sound doctrine. That's what we're going to be built on. For example, in less than a month, we're going to have our 18th anniversary revival. Evangelist Mark Rogers is going to be with us. Brother Rogers has preached here 3 or 4 times before. He's got good, sound, firm Bible preaching. You say, why are you having him in? Because he can preach. I like his singing. Him and his wife live sing, and I enjoy their music, but I'm not having him in for that. I'm having him in because he can preach. And because of that, he can be a blessing to us. And because of that, we can maintain a spiritual temperature in our church that we desire to maintain. You know, when I have people to come here in here to preach, if somebody's coming here to, now, if we have missionaries in, most of the time I don't know them. But if we have somebody in here to preach a revival meeting or something, I don't have somebody in that I've never heard preach before. I don't have somebody come in that I don't know what they're going to do. I make sure I've heard them somewhere else if they've never been here before I have them here, because I want to make sure they can preach before they come. In December, we're going to have Brother Mark Rogers. In January, we're going to have our winter revival with Brother Robbie Morrison. Now, those of you that know him know there's no problem on whether or not he can preach. What's he always say? Oh, somebody help me. He's got something he always says when he's preaching to get you to respond to him. Hello? Yeah, hello? He'll be preaching and he doesn't hear anybody say amen. He'll say, hello? He can preach. In fact, during that week that he's here, and we haven't, I haven't told you about this, but during the week that he's here for that revival on Thursday, we're going to have a morning service. And we're going to have George Griffiths preaching. And Steve Hayes will be here preaching. And some fellow named Bob Leafley will be here that morning preaching. And then Brother Robbie will be preaching again in the evening. He said, what's that? That's Bible preaching. That's getting us fed with the Word. He said, who's going to sing? We'll have specials. I'll get to that later. I'm worried about the preaching. In March, we'll have our spring revival with Pastor Ron Ralph. Brother Ralph has preached a couple of times here before when in a tent meeting out on Route 40 and here when we first moved into this building, 12 years ago. And he can preach. Then in July, we'll have our tent meeting with Brother Buster Kinsey. Now see, I mentioned these guys. You said, boy, why do you have these guys back again? Because they can preach. And I want somebody that's going to come in and not tickle our ears and not say soothing things and nice things and not be worried about if they offend us. If you know, sometimes one of these guys will come in and they'll preach and somebody says, preach, I didn't like what he said. Good. Something that somebody says ought about. Now, if he's wrong, then just throw it away. If it's something that's not an issue, if I said something tonight that you say, well, I don't think that's a big deal, throw it out. But if it's Bible, you better take it. And so we have these guys, and then October next year, you say, man, you got this thing planned out that far ahead of time? Only to October. I have no idea who's going to preach in December at our anniversary next year for our 19th. Don't know that. I got somebody in mind, but I don't know yet. But in October, we'll have our missions conference, and Brother Robin Morrison's going to come back in October and preach that missions conference for us while the missionaries are here. So why do you do that? Because I want good, sound Bible preaching. The other churches can have the sings. The other churches can have the ecumenical, you know, Friday night service where the Nazarenes sing and the Amish people sing, or the Mennonites sing and the Stop Nine Church of Christ sing. They can get all the people together. You know, you couldn't get them people together to preach a sermon to save your life. Because there's too many weird doctrines floating around between those different groups. But get them all together to sing and praise Jesus. That's generic. That's not sound Bible preaching. Say, what's wrong with America today? Not the politicians, not the courts, not the government public schools. Those things have their problems without doubt, and there's other things also. The problem with America is that the pulpits have cooled down. The problem is that when people come, they're not getting under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You can go into it, and not every church, large church, don't misunderstand me, not every large church is a bad church. Just because they have 500 to 1,000 people doesn't mean they've compromised. They might be in areas or metropolises that are a little bit bigger and they can gather more good, sound, Bible-believing people that are hungry for the Word of God and praise the Lord for that. But I'd rather have a church of 100 people that are hungry for the Word of God and founded on the Word of God than 1,000 people that just want to have their ears tickled. That just want to be entertained when they come. The Bible says that God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Can I give you a spiritual thermometer? How do you do with preaching? How much do you desire good preaching? Now, maybe you don't get it here, but at least you have a desire. You want to hear that good preaching. You can get it on the internet. Man, you can go to old sermons by Billy Sunday or Bob Jones Sr. or people like that. You can get some Mordecai Ham. You can get some good preaching out there. And there's guys alive today that will give you some good preaching. In fact, I forgot this. In June of next year, Brother Sam Giff will be here. He can preach pretty good. So what is that? I am trying to load you folks up with good, sound Bible preaching. These different guys have different styles. They have different deliveries. But they're all sound preachers of the Word of God. And I want us to get familiar with all of them. I have a preacher friend, and he's a good man, and he pastored a church in Indiana for several years. Never had other people in to preach. And me in, because I couldn't preach. But he had, He had me in as a missionary. He had missionaries in, but he never had guest speakers. He never had revival meeting. He just thought, I'm the pastor, I'll do all the preaching. When he felt that God was moving him from that place and he left that church, it fell to pieces because they couldn't find another man exactly like him. That was what they were used to. That's all they'd ever had. They wanted somebody with his style, with his personality, with his... You know why I bring all these guys in? So you see different styles, different personalities, different deliveries, different things. You say, why? So you can get fed. What blesses... You know, the same guy will come in, we'll have a guest preacher and somebody say, I don't really care for that guy. The other say, bro, thank you, Pastor, for having that guy in here. And I just sit back and I grin. And I had somebody email me one time and say, if you ever bring that fella in again, I'm not coming to church. And I just grin. The guy will be back again. And they'll come to church. It won't make a big... Sometimes people say things that probably aren't intelligent things to say. Sometimes they come off with a joke that maybe, you know, ought not be told in church. And it's not a dirt, don't misunderstand me. But little comments. Some of these times these things are going to happen. God forbid that I should say, I've never had a slip of tongue in the pulpit. I've never said something I shouldn't have said. I've never, you know, never drifted from my notes and chased a rabbit without sticking my foot in my mouth. Those things happen. But as long as it's a faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that's what does it. My prayer is that Bible Baptist Church will always be known as a Bible preaching church. I'm all for teaching. We teach Sunday school. But preaching's a whole other animal. Preaching's a whole other thing. And a lot of churches, you don't get preaching. You folks know it as well as I do. You can go into those places and the preacher's not going to get up there and preach righteousness. And the thing that built our country, by the observation of all people, a Frenchman. Of all people, a Frenchman made the observation that America is great and America's success and America's genius was due to the fact that her pulpits were flamed with righteousness. Pray that God will keep us that way. Pray that God will make us that way. The pulpit has to be the center thing. It is what gives us our spiritual temperature. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I pray that tonight, if anything I have said was out of line, not true to the Word of God, that Father, you would help those things just to fall to the ground. It's not my intention to say anything that's not correct. Yet, Lord, if it is, apply it to the heart of those that need it. Father, protect us in this day of apostasy. Protect us in this day where Baptist churches are taking the word Baptist off of their name, where the message is being changed and the dress is being changed and all these things are happening. Father, I pray you keep us faithful to you. The old paths are the right paths. They've been proven true. The preaching of the Word of God still saves souls today. We've seen it, Father, this year in our church. We've seen you bless the preaching of your Word. And Father, we thank you for it, and we're glad that it still works. And Father, I pray you would bless our church and protect us and keep us faithful and keep us within your will. Lord, bless these folks that come and preach for us as we have them from time to time through us. God, fill them with the Spirit when they preach. And Father, I pray that every time I get behind this pulpit, that Lord, you would just do something that it's not me, but it's your Word that comes forth. And the Lord, your Word might penetrate our hearts and make us what you want us to be. If we need conviction and offended, Father, please do it. I ask you to do it to me. Father, so many times when I'm reading or studying in my office and something comes across my eyes that Father, just convicts me, I'm thankful when it happens. And Father, I pray the preaching of your Word would do it for these folks also. May we never get to the point where we think we don't need corrected. We don't need instructed. We don't need to be taught by the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Father, bless us, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 3 in the songbook this evening, as always, the altar is open. If you need to come this morning and pray, if the Lord spoke to your heart about something, praying for our church, praying maybe for other churches you know about where folks are going and not getting fed, whatever it might be, as we sing page number 3.